May God's grace help us not estimate the cost of sin lightly, nor the depth of the love that would pay for your sin and mine. Amen. We are going through the last 24 hours of Jesus' life on earth as he will eventually breathe his last on the cross, as he did those 2,000 years ago. That's where we will stop when we arrive at Good Friday. But until then, we're focusing on little vignettes, little scenes throughout this moment. Some of these are captured in what's known as the Stations of the Cross, traditions from the ancient church of looking at what it was that Jesus suffered on our behalf. And we arrive at one of those today now as we talk about this idea of scourging, of Jesus being flogged. And you heard it in just one verse there in the gospel. I don't know if somebody can check the annals of Gethsemane if we've ever had a gospel that short before, right? Pilate had Jesus flogged, and that's it. I point it out because you notice that flogging is such a severe thing to go through. Flogging, scourging, whatever it is that it ends up getting called, was considered such a severe and horrible thing that Roman citizens were not to be subject to it unless they had been condemned to death for murder. Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. The tribune was about to have Paul flogged in our second reading, and he was stopped when he pointed out to him, "Hey, I'm a Roman citizen, and I haven't even been on trial. Do you think we're doing this right, or we're doing it wrong?" And so they stopped. That's how powerful it was to be a Roman citizen, for one thing, but it's how horrible the scourging was considered. For Jewish people, they referred to this as the 40 lashes, but actually more accurately, they referred to this as the 40 lashes minus one, because 40 lashes was considered so cruel, so terrible of a punishment, that you always only gave 39 for the possibility that you might have miscounted and someone would ever have to endure 40 of them. This was a punishment that, at least in the one medical journal that I looked at and studying the historical records, leather whips that would have bits of sharpened bone or lead balls attached to that, which if you saw the movie The Passion of the Christ that came out some 20 years ago, you have seen very vividly how all of this takes place. The movie reviewer Roger Ebert, who wrote and said, "You know, I was an altar boy, and all we ever prayed for was that the service would get done fairly soon so we could go home and watch spring basketball and, you know, the Final Four and all that stuff. But when I saw this movie, I got a visceral understanding of what it was that Jesus went through on my behalf." And that is what I hope we can accomplish. A understanding of it that we feel, and not only that we feel, but then we are moved to be different people when we leave today. Jesus was flogged on our behalf. Well, let's look a little bit at this. What is the big deal from the Roman perspective of why this is happening? First of all, Pilate doesn't want to do this. He knows that the crowd, and especially the Jewish leaders, want Jesus to be condemned and crucified, and he doesn't want any part of it. His hope is, okay, if I just flog Jesus, you know, this really bad thing, he's not a Roman citizen, so no big deal there. If I flog him and he comes out in really bad shape, like I know he will, then maybe that'll satisfy the crowd enough and he'll get to go home and I get to stay guilt-free. Well, that doesn't exactly work out, and Pilate is not spared any guilt, and you and I are not spared any guilt. But the second thing to know about this idea of flogging is that it was the Romans' improvement, if you will, in the whole crucifixion process. Crucifixion was actually created by an earlier historical group of people. And that group of people had designed it, but the Romans said, you know what, we can do better. We can make this even tougher. We can make this last up to 3 days so somebody really, really suffers. They designed the cross to actually have a little seat on it, which not many people know, so that the person who's being crucified would sit on the seat to relieve the pain and pressure on their feet. But this whole idea of scourging of the back is a big part of how they made this worse. Because they would, when your back is raw flesh, ripped and torn and tattered, and you have to rub up against a wooden cross in order to take a breath, and then sink back down. All of that nerve, that opening, endings that are open, all of that damage that's done gets re-wounded, just pained every single time you move in the slightest way. It was designed to just cause the absolute most pain and suffering that anybody had ever been through. The Romans did that to make crucifixion even crueler than it had ever been. And this is what Jesus is willing to face for us. But there's also something even more going on, and I hope you heard a hint of it there in our hymn reading that was going on when it said, "See this awful who bears the awful load." In verse 2, I should be reading verse 2. "None could intervene to save him, but the deepest stroke that pierced him was the stroke that justice gave." A transfer is taking place. The way Scripture tries to capture this is a phrase in Romans chapter 5 when it says, "God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, so that through him you and I might become the righteousness of God." A transfer is happening. With each stroke of the whip, Jesus is bearing a punishment you and I deserve. With each piercing of the flesh that takes place from those lead balls, from the sharpened bone that is there, there is a transfer taking place of the suffering we should have endured that Jesus is instead enduring. This transfer is just what was described in the Old Testament reading there in Isaiah, when we heard the idea that "I was willing to turn my back." He's willingly doing this. Not many of us will sit there with a hammer in our workshop, guys, will we, and go, "You know, I'm willing to smash my thumb with my hammer because I think the greater good will come out of it for the world." Ladies, whether it's in the kitchen or it's in the workplace or wherever it is, not many of us are willingly going to say, "I think I want to endure pain." And yet, if we think of the worst pain we've ever been through, whether it is the labor of bringing a child into this world, or it is an injury, a surgery, something that we've had to go through. I think of back when my appendix was in the process of bursting and going, that was like a 10 out of a 10. That was as bad as anything I can even remember, even worse than the trail I was just on last week, right? But that pain, Jesus was willing to say, "No, I'm transferring. I'm taking punishment." He may not be able to take pain out of our lives, but he's taking the punishment out of our lives that we were due, that we deserved. And he's transferring all of it to himself. And friends, there's an emotional, there's a psychological, there's even a relational level to that pain that I wonder if we really stop and think about. Why else would Jesus have cried out on the cross once he finally gets there, my God, why have you forsaken me, if God was not transferring from you and from you and from me and putting on his son, Jesus Christ, putting on him all of our sin, putting on him all of our guilt, putting on him all of our wrongdoings, all the ways that we fell short, all the ways we stretched the truth, all the times we kept our lips silent when we could have spoken up, all the times when we could have acted in love and we did not do so. A transfer is taking place from God's perspective, and it starts with this scourging. It'll continue all the way on upon the cross, and Romans, or a little later in Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 53 tries to capture this idea with this last phrase: "The punishment that brought us peace was placed on him." Those of you that are parents that have ever had to apply a spanking or any kind of corporal punishment to your kids often began the process by saying, "You know, this hurts me more than you." Remember saying those words? I remember hearing them as a kid, and I said, "Oh yeah, why don't we switch places?" I remember thinking that. But as a parent, I understood what that meant. I understood the pain. This hurts so much. I don't want to hurt the one I love. And yet, here is God willing to be hurt for the ones that he loves, for you and for me. Here is God willing to endure the hurt and even, as God the Father allows it all to happen, dispense the hurt and to transfer it to his Son, transfer the guilt of all wrongdoing onto Jesus so that you and I can be guiltless. It doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem right. But it does seem an awful lot like love, doesn't it? And that's what he's doing. He took up our pain and our sufferings, and the punishment that brought us peace was on him, pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. The peace is on you. The punishment and its consequences, when the guilt was all transferred to him. And so I want to ask today, when I thought about this, getting ready for this message, here was the question that God whispered into my mind, and perhaps it's a worthwhile one for you too. In the face of all that Jesus was willing to suffer, in the face of all that Jesus was willing to sacrifice, in the face of him being willing to take our punishment and our guilt on himself, which sin is so pleasurable and wonderful to me that I want to hold on to it? Which sin means so much, brings me so much delight that I just, whether, you know, whatever that is, it's the stretching of the truth, it's the gossip that takes place, it's the keeping silent when good should be spoken, whatever it is. Which sin means so much to me that I want to hold on to it because it means more to me than Jesus suffering and going through that flogging and all the way to the cross for my sake? When you put it in those terms, I don't know that any sin which we think, you know, oh, watch this program, oh, say, make this statement, oh, talk about this person behind their back, you know, I don't know that any of those things which seems like such pleasure seem quite so much so when you place them side by side with Christ suffering for us. Which sin do you want to hold on to? Which one do you say, oh, it's not that bad, it couldn't hurt Jesus that much? If we could, when our children needed surgery, would we not take it for them? If we could, if our loved one needed to have a tooth fix, would we not take the pain for them? Which one of us would hold on to a sin so that we somehow, some way figure, it's no big deal, it's just sort of piled in there with all the other sins that Jesus felt and went through? Friends, I hope you hear the foolishness of that. I hope you hear the twistedness of that. And I hope we just repent of and throw away all of that thinking and all of those desires for those sinful things and say, it's not worth it. Jesus already suffered so much for me. That, I hope and pray, is our first response, is that we just say, I don't want anything to do with that sin anymore. I don't want it in my life and in its place. If Jesus was willing to bear the punishment so that I could have the peace, then I want that peace in its place. And that peace is going to be better than any pleasure from any sin. I want that peace in my life. I want you, Lord, the Prince of Peace in my life. You who are willing to suffer so much for me. We ask him. We ask him to hear our awe and our thanks. And perhaps, as the author Oswald Chambers once said, perhaps we can then say, I now want to give my very best efforts to the one who was willing to give his utmost for me, who would think of me and suffer for me through the flogging and all the way to the cross. I now want to offer my best, the best of my time to him instead of on myself, the best of my thoughts and my offerings to him instead of spent selfishly on myself. The best of my actions, words, and deeds to him who gave his very best in his Son, gave his utmost to us when he suffered all of this. May we be moved to give our all to the one who gave his all to us.